Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to see if we can finish the first chapter this evening. Would you like a Bible, Mark? We have extra in the back.
I just remember.
Okay, you want to follow by memory?
Well, I
okay, familiar chapter. If you change your mind, we've got plenty in the back. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Okay. Well, we're going to do verses 26 through 31. We'll start. That's okay. Okay. You okay? We'll read the text to start. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth." Then God said, "See, I have given you every green herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so." And God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for this time. We pray now for your blessings. We pray for help to understand, to hear, to receive your word into our hearts. We commit this time to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, by faith. Amen. What's that? Preference it because it could be any language. Okay, we're going to look here in this portion of Scripture of Genesis. We're going to look at man. We're going to look at some of the qualities of man. We're going to look at God's blessing on man. We're going to look at some instruction to man. And then we're going to look at God's provision for man. And when I say man, I mean human, the human race, mankind, male and female. First, I'd like to make one little point. I once went somewhere and I was in the waiting room. And there was a little book on the counter, a pamphlet. And it looked like a Christian book. It had a cross on it. So I picked it up, opened it to the first page. And it started to talk about how the concept of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, has its origins in pagan theology. And that Christianity or the origins of the Jewish faith have no records of a God in three persons, and that it only comes from pagan origins. I'd like to address that today because here we are in the first chapter of the Bible, the book of Genesis, written some 3,500 years ago, a book of beginnings, beginnings for the Christian faith, for the Jewish faith, and we see here evidence of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And real quickly, I'd like to point that out. If you go back to the first verse in the first chapter of the first book, it says, "In the beginning, God." The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. Now, in the Hebrew language, I'm not real familiar, but I've heard that El is God in a singular sense, without any distinction in his Godhead. Eloi, or Eloi, or Eloi, or however you pronounce it, is God in a kind of a dual sense, having room for a distinction in his Godhead of two. And then there's Elohim, which is broader, kind of a plural or tri-God, making room for God having three persons within the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The very beginning of the very first book, of the very first chapter, the very first verse. And then as we read today, God says, let us make man in our image. Now, who's God talking to? Now, if there was no distinction within the Godhead, who is God talking to? Some might say, well, he's talking to the angels. Well, that's impossible, because this record clarifies that he made man, he made them, male and female, in the image of God and God alone. If he was talking to the angels and saying, let us make man in our image, we would be made in the image of angels also, and we are not. So here we see a dialogue between the persons in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son. Let us make man in our image. Not a pagan origin for the Trinity, but a biblical origin for the doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God in three persons. Distinct characteristics, yet all fully God. Now we get into the message about man. Here we see the record of God creating man, and we see here some qualities about man. In verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. It says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we have a record here that we were made as humankind in the image and the likeness and the similitude of God himself. Here God finishing up his creation. He made all the land and seas, the stars, the moon, all the plants, all the animals. Then he pauses and says, you know what? Now let's make man. And let's make him different. Let's make him in our image. Let's make something special. The climax, the crown of his creation, humankind. A quality about us as humans. We're made in his image. Now, going through scripture and what that means, that we're made in his image, is mind-boggling. But I'm just going to stick with what I know it means according to the Bible. First of all, we know that it's important to God that we are the ones that are identified as the ones according to him, his image, and nothing else. Now, the Ten Commandments we're all familiar with. The second commandment, God says, I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other God before you. First commandment. Second commandment. You shall not make any likeness or image for yourself. I don't want anything else to represent who I am but you. I made you in my likeness, my image. Don't make an idol. Don't make an object. Nothing else. And that was important to God. Very important. We read in the Psalms that these people, they go and they take a chunk of wood and they go build an idol and they bow down to it and worship it, saying what they think would be the likeness of God. And God says, these idols have eyes, but they don't see. Excuse me. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have hands and feet, but they can't feel. They're not real. And then he says, those who worship them are like them. See, it's important for us not to make something else that we think is in the image of God, because it degrades who God is. And in turn, it degrades who we are. When someone worships the work of his hands, and he considers that his God, that's degrading to who God is, and that's degrading to who we are. And it degrades us. As God says, you're worshiping something that can't see, hear, or touch, or make a difference. You begin to degrade yourself. And you begin to go in a direction that is less than what you're capable of. than what you were created for. So it's very important to God that we were made in His image and that nothing else represents who He is, His likeness. No other object, no other idol. Also, we find that when it says that, just for clarification so we all know, when it says that God made Adam and Eve, male and female, in His own image, that wasn't special to just them. In chapter 5 of Genesis, it says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God." And it goes on, "And God created them male and female and blessed them, called them mankind in the day they were created." And He goes on to talk about Adam's son and the genealogies after. So God clarifies that when I said I made man in my own image, I meant all of mankind, the whole human race. So that refers to all of us. He made you in His own image. He made me. And there's not one human that wasn't made in the image of God. Now we see how what this means. We start to ponder this idea, and God uses this as an illustration that humans, every man, every woman, has value because they were made in the image of God. When Cain killed his brother, Abel, God said, Genesis 9, verse 6, no, that's not it. Is it? Nope. after Noah's time, God made a declaration. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God He made man. So, God describes why we shouldn't kill another human. Why we shouldn't murder another human. He says, if someone kills a man, he should be killed. Because man was made in the image of God. Remember the commandment, thou shalt not murder. But here, God's trying to give us reason for that. You see, every human has value. And they should be respected as one who is made in the image of God. I've heard it said, you know, that there's radical Islamic terrorists in our world today who believe that God wants them to kill us. They hate us. And some of them are willing to strap bombs to their body and kill innocent men, women, and children in public places. And they're bent on this. They believe this is their purpose in life. And some might say, you know what? We have no purpose for those people. They serve no value to this world, and they should be killed. You might see someone, maybe an evil individual, maybe a person that's not, in your estimation, a real credit to society. You might think, you know what? That person serves no purpose. He should die. Maybe a person that's not able to do what others can do. But God says no. No matter what, every man and woman was made in the image of God. And no one has a right to take another human's life because there's value, because they're made in my image. Understanding. See, last year we had some rats in our backyard. And we could say, you know what? Those rats have no value in my backyard. We can set up some traps and we can kill those rats. And that's okay with God. There could be a dog and he could have rabies and he could be roaming the streets and he could attack a child. You say, you know what? We need to put that dog down. We need to kill that dog. And that's a good conclusion. You're right. Because those animals weren't made in the image of God. And we can determine at times when it's best that their life is ended. But we can never make that judgment call for a human. Now, I believe in capital punishment at times. I believe the Bible says there's a time for war. But even in those cases, I think the value of a human life needs to be considered. But here, God says that he made man and woman in his own image. And that means we all have value. We all should respect others. It goes even further than that because James says about our tongue. He says we use our same tongue to bless God. And then we can use the same tongue to curse another person who was made in the similitude of God. See, we can also use our tongue to do the same thing. That person's no good. That guy's worthless. That person doesn't deserve to live. James is saying, you're using your tongue to curse a person who was made in God's image. Jesus said, if any man says, raka, which means worthless, they'll be in danger of the judgment. Anyone says, you fool, be in danger of hell fire. See, we can't say that. That's a wrong attitude. Every man and woman has value just because of the fact that he was made in the image of God. Something for us to understand, recorded right in the beginning. God made every person in his own image. Gives them value. Gives them respect. And then also we see the potential in a human. Every man and woman. Made in the image of God. Has the potential to connect with God. Have a relationship with God. And then have godly characteristics. We see through Scripture that those of us that believe in God, believe in Jesus as our Savior, those of us who've been born again, that we are being transformed into His image. David said, when I awake, I will awake in your likeness. John says, we don't know what we're going to be like. Exactly. But we know this. We will be like Him. Paul says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Then we will know as we are known. See, some of us, not only were made in the image of God, but we will one day be transformed back into the image of Christ. That potential is in every human being. Now, this may counter those that believe that some were created for hell alone, but God created all in His own image, in His own likeness, in His similitude. Some people think that they're different, that God really doesn't love them, that they really can't be a good person, they really can't change the mistakes they've made. But God would love for them to understand that He created each of us, He created them in His own image. Knowing that means they have value. They deserve a certain respect, and they have the potential for God to come inside of them and begin to change them, and eventually for them to become like Him. Qualities of humankind made in the image of Christ. Also, we see in verse 26, as God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So another quality of man, as God created man, He made them in His own image, His own likeness. Then He gave them dominion. And you say, let's make man. He'll be in our likeness and let's give him dominion. What does that mean? Let's make him in charge of this planet. Let's give him authority over the animals, over the planet, over the physical world. All the birds, all the fish, all the cattle, all the beasts. Let's make him in charge. Let's give this planet to him. A quality of humankind. Here we are on this planet, and we run the planet, not the animals. Out of all the physical creatures, we have been given dominion. I looked at this, and that's true today in the physical sense. But I thought, I'm trying to look in this a little bit deeper. something maybe can relate to us in a little bit deeper level. As those of us, again, that believe in Jesus as our Savior, been born again, Holy Spirit indwells us. When we became a new creature in Christ, we were given dominion on a different level. We were given an authority over other things, rather more than just the animals in the physical world. God gave us dominion over sin, over our fleshly nature. He said, He's given us authority. So if anyone sins, John says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we confess our sins, He will forgive us of our sins. And not only that, Paul explains that we can reckon our old man dead. That we are dead because of the death of Christ on the cross to sin. See, we have a certain authority over our sin as believers. Sin no longer has the upper hand and has the right over us to define us and bind us and keep us bound. As Christians, we've been given dominion. And not only over sin, but we've been given dominion and power and authority over the devil. As the Bible explains to us that we can resist the devil. Submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he must flee. He will. We can stand. Ephesians 6 talks about how we're to enter into a warfare against spiritual forces. We don't go out and fight the devil, but we can stand our ground, and he must give it up. We've been given certain authority and dominion as Christians over the sway of this world. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world. We don't have to be anymore as Christians. We've been given a greater authority. Greater is he, the Bible says, that is in you than he that is in the world. We've been given dominion. Not only as humans over this physical world, but as Christians on another level. Over our sin, over the devil and his power, and over the sway of this world. The qualities of humankind, qualities of man as God created them. Continuing in verse 28, the Bible says, then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He blessed them. I was looking at other references to this word blessed. Found that God blessed the Sabbath day. God blessed Noah. Told him to build the ark. God blessed Abraham. Told him to come out from his people and that he would have a descendants. That through his descendants, all nations would be blessed. And those who bless him would be blessed. And those who curse him would be cursed. And so on and so forth. But I found many times this when God blessed in this way, that it was within the context of a purpose. God blessed them, humankind, as he gave them the job to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth. And I see this for us and humankind, that we have certain backing from the Lord in certain areas. The idea, for instance, that we have dominion over the earth, over the animals. See, God's blessed that. God kind of backs that. And when we get into this next section of God's instruction, you know, he kind of gives his blessing according to his instruction. God blessed them. The blessings upon humankind. God's blessing upon us. He wants us to, you know, God has no desire for anyone to fail. He wants us to make it. He wants us to accomplish what he's called us to. That's his desire. And he blesses what he desires us to do. He blesses our efforts when we reach out to him, when we seek him. Next, we see instruction as God gave Adam and Eve instruction He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And obviously, he was telling them to reproduce, procreate, lots of kids, and that their kids would have lots of kids, and that there would be lots of humans to fill the face of the earth. And I think God backs those that procreate and reproduce. That's a human thing, and God desires that. But again, I was looking to dig a little deeper. Get something else out of this, maybe. You know, God has instructions for all of us, whether we're married or have the ability at this time to procreate or reproduce. God does want us all to be fruitful in many ways. He desires us to bear fruit. He instructs us to bear fruit. It's an important thing to Him. And in Scripture, bearing fruit means a lot. It means that there's something coming from our life that means something. Something that's useful. And the Bible talks about the righteous and those that bear fruit. And that's an instruction for us. Not just in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. John the Baptist, when he came, he preached and said, every tree that does not bear fruit will be thrown into the fire. And Jesus had a similar message as he said, you know what? You'll know a person by his fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit, and a good tree produces good fruit, and the bad trees will be burned. You see, what's coming out of our life, the fruit of our life, determines who we are in our heart. And God desires and instructs us to bear good fruit. What does good fruit look like? Well, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you see a person that maybe before didn't have any control over himself, and God is working in his heart, and the Holy Spirit has given him the ability of self-control in a supernatural way. That's fruit. See, a person that had anger and bitterness and wasn't open to people, and God, working on his insides, now is openly loving in a supernatural way. That's fruit. That's good fruit. You think, well, how do you bear fruit? Jesus broke it down and made it real simple in the book of John, chapter 15. He said, abide in me, and you will bear fruit. He says, a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You and I can't bear fruit. We can't bear good fruit unless we abide in Jesus. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Connect to me. And then these things will start to produce in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Actions and results that are good. A change of your heart. Evidence of God in your life. Be fruitful. Instructions. Multiply. You know, Jesus, in the Great Commission, chapter 28 of Matthew, said, go ye therefore into all the earth, all nations, make disciples. Make disciples. That's an instruction we have as believers and Christians. Spread the gospel, and that others would believe and become Christians. Multiply. That's a spiritual instruction we have as his children. Bear fruit. Multiply. Oh, make disciples. He also says to Adam and Eve, instruction for humankind, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over all the animals. Fill it, subdue it, have dominion. Instructions from God. Adam and Eve, I want you to take over. I want you to take charge of the planet. Fill it, subdue it, have dominion over it. And again, this applies spiritually to us as believers. We have instructions to make a difference. To kind of, I thought of an example. You think of a home, mother, father, some children. Nobody knows the Lord. It's a godless home. Then God draws one of the people in the home and they accept Jesus by faith into their hearts and in their lives. They believe in Him. They're born again. They're changed from the inside. Then they begin to reach out to their family members. And then the Christians in the home begin to multiply. A brother or sister accepts Christ. The husband shares with the wife. She accepts Christ. Now the home, the number of believers in the home is multiplying. There's fruit. There's multiplication. But then, to have dominion, to fill the earth, to fill the home, and subdue it, the home begins to make different choices and structure, and it begins to be a different home. It begins to be a Christian influence. It goes from a godless home to a godly home. And eventually, there's the dominion and the authority of the home is given over to Christ. See, that would be obedience to this instruction. As we were instructed to bear fruit in our lives personally, to reach out and be a part of bringing others to Christ and the church being multiplied as God adds to the church daily. But we're also called to make a difference, to stand our ground, to have dominion and subdue over our sin, over the strongholds in the lives of the people around us. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. See, we don't use guns to do this, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. See, we do have weapons. They're just spiritual. And they can be used to make a difference, to bring authority, to subdue, to bring dominion in circumstances, tearing down strongholds, arguments, things that hold people in bondage to sin and Satan. We can be a part of setting them free and influencing our homes and our communities. Instructions: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The Bible tells us in Romans. Lastly, we see in verse 29 of Genesis 1, God says, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." We see God's provision for Adam and Eve and for humankind. He said, you know what? You see all the herbs, all the fruit trees, it's for food. And you know, the seed is in itself, and I'll always have provision to feed you on this planet. I'll always provide for you, the human race, to eat. And that's God encourages us as humans, as His children also, that He always will provide for us. And not just physically as far as food, but He encourages us as He encourages us to go forward spiritually and bear fruit, to multiply, to make a difference in the spiritual realm. I'll always provide for you. You know, He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. The Bible says that He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God encourages us. Listen, man, I know it's hard. It's a tough job. I'm asking of you this instruction to go out and make a difference in the world, to stand against the enemy, to have dominion over your own sin and your own flesh. But I want to tell you, as Jesus told His disciples, "And lo, I am with you always." He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and I will be with you." I want to know I'm going to provide for you. Everything you need to accomplish the job, it's going to be there. I have it. I will provide it. The Bible says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. My love will be there. I'll always love you. Provision for us. I like how He says, "And see," He told Adam and Eve, "see, I have given you all the herbs." He wanted them to know, look at it. You see that? Look at all the vegetation. Look at all the fruit. You're going to be able to eat. You're okay. I'll take care of you. And that may be, you know, what he encourages us. Look at me. Look at what I've promised. I'm going to take care of you. Bill showed me the scripture in Matthew where Jesus said, don't worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will wear. Don't worry. You know, he said, look at the sparrows. They don't worry. They don't toil and spin. What are we going to eat? But I provide for them. They get their worms. I provide for you too. You're of much more value than them. You are made in the image of God. Don't worry about your life. Look at me, God says. Look into my word. Look into my promises. Do you believe it? I'll take care of you. Do you see it? Do you believe it? Looking at man and certain qualities man has, the blessing of God man has, the instruction for man that God has given us, and finally the provision God has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it challenges us and encourages us, speaks to us. Lord, I pray that we would get the idea that everybody is made in your image, that we would see the value in our fellow humans, that we wouldn't use our tongue in a way that doesn't realize the value of all humans. We wouldn't curse man who's made in the similitude of God. Lord, give us a respect for your creation. Lord, we pray for our lives, what you've instructed us to do, where we're at today. Lord, you see us. I pray that you would take us forward and give us the grace to obey, that we would bear fruit, that we would be a part of multiplying the kingdom of God here on earth, that we would take dominion over our flesh, that we wouldn't be ruled by our sin, but we would rule over our sin, that we would make a difference, we would stand fast against the enemy, we would resist him and he would flee, and we wouldn't fall constantly and consistently, but we would stand by your grace, by your power. Lord, I also pray that you would give us more faith, that we would trust you, that you will provide, that you will be there for us, and you'll give us everything we need to do everything you've told us. Help us, Lord. Trust your provision. Help us see it and believe it by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.